Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. With the exception of the Bible, Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species may well be the most influential literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley called the evolutionary dogma it spawned the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen on Earth. The 21st century cannot be comprehended apart from the intellectual revolution produced by Darwin and his book. The worldview of hundreds of millions of people has been shaped in large and small ways by a belief in evolution. The far-reaching consequences of this cosmogenic myth can be felt in virtually every field, every discipline of study, every level of education, every area of practice. But the most significant consequence is that it undermines the very foundation of the Christian faith. For if indeed evolution is reflective of the laws of science, then Genesis has to be reflective of the flaws of Scripture. And if the foundation of Christianity is flawed, the superstructure is destined to fall as well. And that, once again, is why I am so delighted with our special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, which, by the way, is receiving rave reviews. For your gift to the ministry, the Christian Research Institute, and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I would be pleased to send you a copy as my way of saying thank you, but more than that, as a way of you being equipped, ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Again, for your gift to the ministry, the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants as well. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, somebody hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Paul in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I got a question about tithing, because last night I got so frustrated, I almost walked away from my faith. I can't give 10% right now, because if I do, then everything else falls apart and other things become at risk. And what I'm trying to do is get something put up and get what I can while I can, until I can get to a better place and give more. And my concern is being looked down upon by God in a bad way because I'm not giving 10% right now.
But that's not how it works. I mean, if you look at what Moses communicated to the children of Israel, he said, "We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always." So that's the real point. We need to learn to revere the Lord our God always. And reverence for God is an enduring principle. And I think that's the first point. So if tithing brings you closer to a reverence of God, as it should, then tithing is a good thing. But ultimately, the reverence of God is the objective. It's not as though God needs your 10%. So I think what's important is that the purpose of tithing is understood. We need to learn what it is like to stride free and unfettered down the path of Christian stewardship, and tithing becomes a means to that end. But the end, of course, is reverencing the Lord. So I don't think you want to make a big deal out of God looking down on you or God cursing you in some way, as many people are wont to say. I think the real issue is, do you reverence God? And if you do, little by little, you're going to learn to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. And then you're going to actually move beyond tithing to the joy of giving, recognizing that you hold everything in your hand open so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit.
Okay. Yeah, I have no problem giving. I enjoy giving. It's just, I was really kind of, read something one time not too long ago, and it really scared the crap out of me, because I thought, if I'm not doing this, then I'm not doing the right thing, and I'm in trouble with my salvation.
Well, no, you're not in trouble with respect to your salvation. The thing that you want to do is grow in sanctification. And in that process, you become ever closer to the Lord, you depend on him more, and then you can trust him with your resources. So the real issue is building that trust with God. Let the giving come later, because I think the real issue, again, that's of first import, is that you trust the Lord, that you know he loves you unconditionally, and that ultimately your desire is to establish his kingdom, not your own.
Yeah, okay. All right, well, I feel a lot better now. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to a phone caller. I don't know if I can pronounce the name right, but it's Criselda, I think, in San Antonio, Texas. Hi. Did I get your name right?
You got it perfect.
How are you?
I'm well, thank you. I, you know, like many people, want to take the opportunity to just really extend my appreciation to you and what you have meant to me as far as learning a lot of things and just getting the truth, because I agree, truth matters. And my question is kind of a two-parter, I guess, two-part question, in that I've been a Christian, I would say since, I'm trying to remember, I believe like since 1999 or 97, somewhere around there. Now, and I grew up Catholic, but you know, now I've been a born-again Christian. Throughout all these years, I've learned from the likes of Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar. I currently attend Cornerstone Church with John Hagee. And so I am kind of, I feel now, having, you know, listened to your program for a while, you know, I have a better understanding of what the faith movement is, and I just kind of feel a little lost regarding that, because as the previous caller, well, mine is a little bit different, but regarding tithing, for example, I'm currently a member of Cornerstone Church, but don't quite feel comfortable whether I should, you know, continue to do so. And also, the reason why it's kind of a two-part question is because my husband, he's you know, stepped away from the faith, you know, and he's been going to Cornerstone his whole life. He's kind of stepped away and kind of lost, he's stepped away from the faith, period. So that's one thing. But another thing is, like, regarding Cornerstone, he feels too, why can't they give more to ministry rather than, you know, trying to make the church more visually appealing, you know? But I can't get my husband to go with me to any other church, because he's just, I wonder if he's just, I don't know if it has to do with what he's learned from Cornerstone, or what he's learned, or what he has seen from Christians. So kind of my question is, you know, can you give me a little bit more insight of what you think of John Hagee? And if you can offer an encouragement regarding my husband. I'm currently praying for his return to Christ, you know, because we have a two-year-old daughter that I would love to partner with him in, you know, raising our daughter in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Well, wow. Certainly my thoughts and prayers go out to you as well. And I think that it's so often difficult for a wife to reach a husband but it is not difficult for a wife to pray for her husband or vice versa. And I think that's what you have to do and demonstrate the reality of your faith, and that will draw him. And I think will have a great impact on your whole family structure. But it is unfortunate that you've been in a church that promotes the word of faith theology, and it's not at all unusual for someone to walk away from that. In fact, I've oftentimes talked about the fact that people fall out of the back doors of those churches not knowing what to believe or who to trust anymore, because they're given a theology that sounds good but ultimately is bankrupt. And you hear so many stories that eventually you scratch your head and you say, I can't believe that anyone that's truly a rational person would fall for these things. For example, I think about the stories that John Hagee advances to buttress his belief that thoughts can create reality, that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you create this reality. One of those stories involves Nick, and Hagee describes Nick as a strong, healthy rail yardman, and he was a reliable worker, had a deep fear that he would be locked in an isolated refrigerated boxcar. Well, one night, because he had this fear took on reality, and he was accidentally locked in a refrigerated boxcar, which was in the yard for repair. And believing that the temperature in the boxcar was 0 degrees, he thought, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to freeze to death. He started shivering uncontrollably. He scrawled a message to his wife, my body's so cold, my body's getting numb. If I could just go to sleep, these may be my last words, and some other incoherent thoughts. And at any rate, the moral of the story, according to John Hagee, is that the temperature inside was never lower than 61 degrees, but Nick's fear became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And therefore, it becomes the basis for John Hagee saying, fear causes a reality just like faith causes a reality. And those sentiments cause these realities just as much as night follows day. The problem with the story that Hagee is communicating is that it's an urban legend. It has no basis in reality whatsoever. In other words, it never happened. And again, that's what you find, is that he has all these tales that he communicates very persuasively, but they're simply not true. But even worse, what he does is he misinterprets the scriptures, such that Jesus lived in a big house, Jesus wore designer clothes, and because we worship a rich Jesus, we should be rich as well. Again, what he's doing is using the Bible as a pretext for what he's communicating to his congregation. Even worse, I think, in many ways, he's a Christian Zionist who places more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. For example, he's famous for saying, let's put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on Christ. And he does it by saying, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? He went on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused to be their Messiah. And therefore, says Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. And I would say that that is bordering on blasphemy, perhaps even crossing the border. And I think that as a Christian, we need to find healthy, well-balanced churches and get away from this kind of nonsense. This is why, in Christianity in Crisis, I have debunked a lot of the mythology of John Hagee, and in my book, The Apocalypse Code, I deal with the same thing. I mean, I deal with his Christian Zionism, the implications of it.
And I just feel so, you know, I've been there for over 10 years, and I feel kind of cheated, but I'm, at the same time, I'm trying to just say, God, what do you want me to just learn from all of these years, you know?
Well, you want to learn discernment, and I mean, that's the ultimate thing. You want to become so familiar with truth that you spot the counterfeit. And you don't want to be involved in the counterfeit, because ultimately it's going to lead to a dead end. You found this out with your husband. Now what you have to do is find a healthy, well-balanced church. And I think that's the key for not only yourself, but for your husband and for your daughter.
Right. And I hope that I can get my husband on board.
Well, pray, and we'll pray with you.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much for your time, Hank. I appreciate you and your ministry.
Well, thank you so much for the encouragement as well. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, whenever we create a new resource, our first thought is how to share it with you as soon as possible, because the desire to equip you to think Christianly motivates each new project. This month, we would like to make available a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In this issue, Hank answers 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. We are very excited about this special journal issue and can't wait to send you a copy as our thank you for your gift this month. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is so much fun to be in studio, to have this opportunity to answer your questions and to demonstrate that there are answers to questions and that we can use those answers not to win an argument, but rather to win a person. Remember that we are eternal beings. We will live forever, either separated from the grace and goodness of God or united with the grace and goodness of God, and that for all eternity. So what we're doing here at the Christian Research Institute is not temporary, it is eternal. And we ask you to become partners with this ministry. You can do this in a lot of different ways. The best way is joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you do, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let's go right back to the phone line. Samuel in Fresno, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Samuel.
How are you doing, Mr. Hanks?
Doing good.
Yeah, nice talking to you. Okay, I got my following question. When Judas betrayed Jesus, did he have a choice to do so, or did God make a choice for him? Number one. Number two, on Exodus 9:16, when Moses was delivering a message to the Pharaoh, from the Lord, it says in 9:16, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Okay, number three, on Genesis 50:19-20, it says on Joseph, that's when Jacob died, and they were afraid that Joseph was going to kill his brothers. He says, for as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. So my question is to you is, do they have a choice in the matter, or it was already predestined that this event was going to happen to each and one of these three individuals?
Yeah, I think what's important to recognize in all of those illustrations is that, yes, we do have a choice. In fact, with the Pharaoh illustration, it's explicitly stated in Scripture that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's also explicitly stated that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in that context, what do you find out? You find out that mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every single time God showed mercy, Pharaoh responded in disobedience over and over and over again, and thus mercy became the occasion for the hardening of his heart. Furthermore, the fact that God knows what is going to happen, which is to say, the fact that God knows that Judas would betray Jesus, in no way suggests that this is fatalistically determined or that Judas didn't have a choice. We can look at this from a human perspective, as I've stated so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, by looking in the rearview mirror of our own lives. We can know things about the past with certainty, even though we weren't the causal agents for what happened in the past. And in God's case, he looks not only in the rearview mirror, but can look forward in time as well. So the fact that God can tell us what's going to happen in the future does not mean that the future has been fatalistically determined or that we do not have choice. Yes, we do have choice, and yes, our choices do matter.
Okay, well, thank you very much. It really answered my questions, and God bless you.
God bless you. Yana, next in Missouri. Hi, Yana.
Thank you so much for all that you do, and God bless you and your family. I had a quick question. I was recently doing some research and just have been struggling with the different translations. I currently use an NIV, Life Application Bible, and I fell in love with this Bible because it spoke to me and it became really clear. But during the research, I found that it's very similar to like a Jehovah's Witness Bible because it leaves out several scriptures and removes the deity of Jesus Christ. And it really has been bothering me. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, it's simply not the case. And I think the problem here is people think that the new translations omit verses. Actually, what's happened is some of the older translations, like the KJV in its original form, actually adds verses to the text that aren't part of the oldest, most reliable manuscripts from which we get the text of Scripture to begin with. As far as the deity of Jesus Christ is concerned, I remind you of a passage like Titus 2:13. In the NIV, it says, "The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So here you have Jesus Christ overtly, directly, not implicitly, but explicitly called God. If you go to the KJV, it's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that the KJV was trying to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ, but I am saying that it's not clearly stated in that translation. And I think that's the point. Also, perhaps the most well-known objection to the newer translations is that they omit what is called the comma Johannium. The text is 1 John 5:7 through 8. "For there are three that bear witness," or bear record. And then you have in the NIV the deletion of the words "in heaven," "the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth." Instead, what you have in the NIV is simply that, "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Now, the addition in the KJV is orthodox. In other words, it coheres with the rest of Scripture, but it's not part of John's original epistle. Actually, if you look at textual criticism, it occurs in the margins of about half a dozen or so manuscripts, all of which are very late. And this addition to Scripture, which you find in the KJV, was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts and then later incorporated into the text by a copyist. So I think what you have to recognize in what I just said is that the KJV adds something to the text. The NIV does not omit something from the text. And if you look
thought
at the...
Thought for thought or word for word translated. And then what version do you read from?
Well, I think both are good. I mean, in some cases, I like word for word translations. For example, in memorizing Proverbs, I love the NASB because the NASB is a word-for-word translation from the original language to the receptor language. If I am quoting a passage like the Sermon on the Mount, I'd rather quote the NIV because it's a thought-for-thought translation and it sounds much more conversational. Also, if you speak another language, you'll readily recognize that thought-for-thought translations can often be more accurate than word-for-word translations are in terms of communicating what is going on in the receptor, or in the original language, and then bringing it to the receptor language.
So those that are just putting all this information out there, they just don't have a good understanding. I mean, they're not telling the full truth. Then.
Well, so that's part of it. Or sometimes they're considering that the KJV is the autograph, or that's the original, came down from Mount Sinai, hot off the plates, and therefore you have to compare everything with the KJV. But that's not the truth. What you have to do is you have to go back to the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts are what we have given to us and preserved by God. And within those manuscripts, through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. So through textual criticism, you can actually find out if a gloss or something was inserted. Now, in the case that I just gave you, what was inserted is not in any way deflective to the faith. In fact, it is ratified in other parts of Scripture. The fact of the matter, however, is that it wasn't in the original manuscripts, and we know that through the science of textual criticism. I lay all of this out in a book called Has God Spoken?
Okay, I'll be sure to grab that. I appreciate your answer, and thank you so much for clearing that up.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, the story of how the Comma Johannium was imported into the biblical text is as interesting as it is instructive. In 1516, Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam. I was born in Holland, so I'm a Dutchman, so was he. He was the most influential humanist of the Northern Renaissance, and he published the very first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. Now, his translation, which became the primary source for the King James Bible, challenged St. Jerome's Vulgate, which was a translation that had stood the test of time for 1,000 years up until that point in time. The Vulgate included the comma. Erasmus did not. And there was a reason for that. He said, I find only this about the threefold testimony, spirit, water, and blood. So in other words, Erasmus actually agreed with the NIV. But under extreme pressure, Erasmus, a Catholic humanist, relented. And thus, in the third edition, he added the three witnesses to the text. Why? Because he did not want to give anyone an occasion for slander. So, while the comma continues on in the King James tradition, most modern translations appropriately omit it because we now know for certain that it was a gloss or an interpolation that was added in the margins of some Latin manuscripts and then imported into the text. Now, you still find it in the NIV, but it's in the footnote, so to speak, so you can see that it's not part of the oldest, best manuscripts. But this is the beauty of textual criticism. Let's imagine for a moment that you wrote out a letter to one of your kids, or maybe a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband, and you hand wrote this letter. And let's say it was so important to you, you want to have a lot of copies of it. So you asked 5 of your best friends to copy it. And each one of them asked 5 of their best friends to copy it. By a certain generation, you'd have thousands and thousands of copies. And let's imagine that the original was lost. Well, all you'd have left was the copies. And all the copies would have errors. Would all be lost? No. They'd all have errors, but they wouldn't all have the same errors. And therefore, by comparing copy with copy, you could get back to the original. And that's kind of an idea of what's going on in terms of the science of textual criticism. We have, for example, with respect to the New Testament, almost 6,000 manuscript copies. Not only that, but we have a sea of others in translations. And so through the science of textual criticism, we can compare copy with copy, and that's why I say through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges unscathed. So we should be very thankful that we live in a time in which we have wonderful translations like the NIV, like the New King James Version of the Bible, the NASB, and so forth. And we should not fall for the sophistry and sensationalism of people like Gail Riplinger, who wrote New Age versions and tries to make this some kind of a sinister conspiracy theory. Nothing could be farther from the truth or more depreciating to our faith. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please do not touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I'd like to return to your questions in about 15 seconds. I want to take just enough time to tell you that we need your support. Whatever you can give financially would make a real big difference right now. And you can give online at equip.org, via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your truth.
You got it.
There is a couple of questions I need to ask you. Is it true in Revelations that the Pope is supposed to be with the Antichrist at the end of times?
Well, first of all, Revelation doesn't even mention Antichrist. The only place you find Antichrist is in John's epistles, not in his Revelation. And Antichrist, according to John, is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And as such, Antichrist can be both an institution or an individual. In the book of Revelation, what you find is a beast and a woman that rides the beast. The beast is juxtapositioned against the lamb. The beast is trying to wipe out the lamb and the lamb's followers. Obviously, the lamb is Jesus Christ. And the beast is not the equal of Jesus Christ. He's just trying to parody what Jesus Christ does. Obviously, he can't do what Jesus Christ does. And Jesus Christ made sure that the gates of hell did not prevail against the church. And so from that day to the present, the church has continued to prevail.
Okay. There was a question that I wanted to ask, and I've read it, and I just don't understand. But after the rapture, God put delusion in people's minds. Now, I was under the impression that when this happens, that people went up in the rapture, that people on earth still had a chance to go to God. And I didn't understand the delusion part.
Well, I think that's because, from my perspective, you would have a false paradigm that you're starting with. So you're starting at the wrong point. I don't think that there's anything in the Bible that suggests that there's a secret coming and then a seven-year tribulation and then a second coming and then people saved after the second coming. Rather, what Jesus Christ manifestly and clearly communicated is this: do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus appears a second time, all will be resurrected. The notion that there are phases in this resurrection, that some get raptured now, others get saved later on, and then they're raptured or resurrected, simply doesn't square with the teaching of Scripture. And if you want further information on that, I've laid this out so that you can start at the beginning and grapple with the actual text. I've laid it out in the Apocalypse Code, subtitled Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Tammy, Nashville, Tennessee, also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I was reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, and my question is, I wanted to know, when we're caught up in the rapture, will we recognize our family members or people that we've already known?
Well, one point here before I answer that question is a very good question, but 1 Thessalonians does not deal with a pre-tribulational rapture. It does deal with being caught up, but in context of resurrection, and that is very clear, manifest in the context. In fact, Paul says, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and resurrected or rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But with that being said, the specific answer to your question is this. Yes, in eternity, you're not going to have less knowledge. You're going to have more knowledge. You're not going to see less clearly. You're going to see more clearly. So yes, in eternity, you will recognize your loved ones, and your relationship to your loved ones will be greatly enhanced, because now your relationship isn't going to be fettered by selfishness, but unfettered by selflessness.
Okay, all right. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure.
Okay, bye-bye.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria in Augusta, Kansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Marla.
Hi, Marla.
Hi. I have a question. It's about women elders. I know what I believe. I don't believe that there should be women elders, but I want to know the truth about that.
Well, you know, this is an interesting question, because There are varied opinions within the body of Christ. There are some who say that women should not be elders or deacons or teachers within the church. Some who say women can teach young children. So there are varied opinions. But I think the Bible's clear in that Paul gives women instructions how to pray and prophesy, prophesying not in the sense of foretelling the future, but prophesying in the sense of forthtelling, exhorting, edifying, instructing, strengthening, training in righteousness. So if Paul is giving women instructions to do that, then I think that women should, by virtue of his instructions, be able to do that. Also, if you look in passages like Romans chapter 16, there's an argument to be made that Junius is actually Junia and is a woman who is considered an outstanding person among the apostles. So you do have biblical precedent for the idea that a woman would be apostle. Now, there are explicit passages with respect to women teaching. One would be Priscilla, who was a Bible teacher. You have Miriam, who was a minister of music. But I think most salient is the fact that women were the first to testify to the central event in the Christian faith, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think the principle that ultimately you have to fall down before and worship is that God has given all of us talents, whether we're male or female. And if you have a talent to teach, you ought to exercise that talent. For if you do not, then you're remiss. God has given that talent, and therefore we have to exercise the talents that God has given to us.
I agree with that. I do agree with that part. But what about in Timothy, where it gives the qualifications of an elder, and it says it should be a man with only one wife? It doesn't say a woman.
Well, right, and that's a point which is raised oftentimes in support of the idea that only men can be elders and only men can be deacons and so forth. And that's why it's an issue that people debate vigorously but ultimately don't have to divide over. But I think what the point here is that the Bible does limit the ministry of women. It also limits the ministry of men. For example, if a woman has not learned, she cannot teach. The same thing, of course, is true of a man. So again, a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, very difficult for people, and therefore there are differing opinions on that. And again, this is an open debate. It's a secondary issue. It's a matter of ecclesiology. You can debate this vigorously. Ultimately, you don't have to divide over it.
Okay, I'm still struggling with this. I'm not sure exactly, you know, how to feel. I know that a woman can do anything if the elders give her permission, you know, or ask her to do it, or she feels led, but I just didn't know about that particular issue.
Well, again, what I'm trying to say is that there is a lot of debate within Christian circles on this point. There are main and plain things. We call them essential Christian doctrine. There are also issues like this that people have varying opinions on because from the reading of Scripture, they can't come to a true valuation of things. They are uncertain what the text really says or what it means. They're uncertain of the cultural circumstances in which the text was written. And so they have varying interpretations, and that's why various denominations have different ecclesiologies or systems of church order and government. And this is one of those issues that is unclear to people, and that's why it has become a matter that Christians debate vigorously.
Okay, I thank you very much.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis in Kansas City, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio.
Thanks, Hank. My question is about Kent Hovind and his teaching on young earth creationism. So I guess you can talk about Kent specifically and then also the idea of young earth creationism.
Well, a couple of things. We have an Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, and it features both progressive creationists, framework hypothesis. It has young earth creationists. So it has a lot of people with different viewpoints within the body of Christ, but united on the central tenets of the historic Christian faith, giving their point of view. But I think Kent Hovind is a person that I wouldn't put a lot of stock in for many reasons. First and foremost, he is divisive in his dogmatism, even to the point of questioning the Christian confession of believers who would hold to an old earth and say that the Bible is not given to give you a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation. But even more to the point, he lends credence to all kinds of sophistry, sensationalism, sloppy journalism, script torture, including underscoring the notion that the Bible has embedded codes, that there's a gospel in the stars. He holds to pyramidology. He holds that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women and produced half-demon, half-human offspring. All kinds of sensationalism about universal product codes, the mark of the beast, and so on. So he's not someone that I would consider a reliable authority, but rather someone that dabbles in sophistry, sensationalism, and sloppy journalism. And therefore, I think you would be well advised to get a copy of the current edition of the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. I think it would be very, very helpful as you look at the issues from the perspective of fact as opposed to from the perspective of fantasy or fantastic sensationalism. The Christian Research Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 in the letter C, or I'll stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on right now, stick with me. I'll get to your question. If you're dialing in, you can call this number for the next hour, and I'll continue answering your calls. Again, that is for the next hour. You can dial 888-ASK-HANK. And I will answer your questions off air, but we'll record that and I'll play that, my answers to your questions in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. So again, that number that you can dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll continue answering your questions. For everyone else, thank you so much for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust.
content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.